So if you're visiting and you don't know, I'm Pastor Mike. Pastor Dale decided to go and have quadruple bypass surgery. I don't know why anybody would want to do that, but he's recovering and taking some time off, and we're just so grateful to the Lord that it was caught early and that he's doing well. So just continue praying for Pastor Dale and his recovery. I once read a story about a young girl, probably 4 or 5 years old, somewhere in that range, who was helping her mother prepare dinner. Now, I guess if you're here in the West Coast, there's like lunch and dinner, so it would be the evening meal. If you're from the East Coast, it's dinner and supper, so depends on where you're from. But they were preparing dinner, and mom, as she was preparing the roast, cut both ends off of the roast and then placed it in the pan. And the little girl observing this asks, "Why do you cut both ends off of the roast in preparation?" And the mom explained that, "You know, I really don't know. I suppose it's so that it can better absorb the seasonings and maybe the juices and makes it more tender. It was what my mother always did, and so I just do that. Maybe you should call Grandma and ask her." So later in the afternoon, she called Grandma and explained this whole discussion and said, "So why do you do that?" And she says, "Well, dear, you know, I guess I really don't know. Maybe it's so that it better absorbs the seasonings and the juices, and you know, but that's what my mother always did, and so that's what I do. Maybe call Nana and ask her." So sure enough, the little girl calls Nana and explains this whole conversation. And so, "Nana, why do you cut the ends off of the pan or off the roast?" And there was this long pause of silence, and you could almost hear this muffled laughter in the background. And the little girl says, Nana, why do you cut the... And she says, "Oh, dear, I did that because I couldn't get it to fit in the pan." So some traditions just continue to carry on, and we don't really know why, but hey, that's the way it always was, and so we do it that way. Have you ever noticed, and maybe you have, that men's shirts are buttons on the right and women's are buttons on the left? Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, I'm going to tell you. Back in the 19th century, thereabouts, men would often have swords, and so it was just easier to slip their hand in and grab the sword, so they would put the buttons on the right-hand side. Women, on the other hand, because their dresses were so elaborate and so involved and usually had 200 buttons on them, and so they would have their maid dress them. Well, their maids being right-hand, it was just easier for the buttons to be on the left side. And, of course, now, traditionally, that has just always been that way. Men's buttons are on the right, women's are on the left. And so now you know. But, you know, we probably all have some kind of a tradition that we do every year, maybe around holiday time, whatever, and we may not even know why we do it. But it's always been that way. Our generations before us did it that way, so we do it. And that's not always a bad thing. But sometimes it can be a bad thing if you don't really know why you're doing it. Open your Bibles with me. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. And I always encourage using your Bible. It's better to hear from the Lord that way, I believe. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The church in Corinth is what I often refer to as the Apostle Paul's problem child. There were a lot of baby Christians. There were a lot of immature Christians. It was a young church. And there was a lot of paganism in this whole region of Corinth. And consequently, a lot of these new believers came out of that practice. And so much of what they did in paganism was carried right into the church. And so they were doing a lot of the things that they used to do, not knowing that that's not what the Bible has to say. And so Paul basically wrote these letters to the church in Corinth to correct them on just about any and every aspect of the Christian walk and the life of the church and how you should conduct yourself. And that was really Paul's motive in writing these letters, was to correct these baby Christians in their understandings of these various problems. Now I want to just stop there for a minute and just give you a little teaser. Since you're going to be stuck with me for a few weeks, I love these letters of Corinth, of Corinthians, because there is so much good stuff in there for us to learn, and especially things that even us, as maybe even more mature Christians, aren't so clear on. And one topic that I really, really love to study, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that why next time we're together, but that's the gifts of the Spirit. So we're going to go through a series on the gifts of the Spirit and see what the Bible truly says about it. And yes, a lot of the what we call gifts of the Spirit were even practiced amongst pagans. And of course, not practiced biblically. So we're going to look at that, and you're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be an exciting study. But this morning, we're going to look at another particular practice that was often abused within this church in Corinth, and that was communion. And I felt, since this is Communion Sunday, what better day to really look at communion and what the Bible has to say about it. The church in Corinth had taken this tradition, if you will, of communion and carried it on through the way they were practicing, and they had some pretty bad misunderstanding about it. So we're going to talk about this morning. Paul's going to show us the problems that can be associated with the Lord's Supper or communion. He's going to show us the purpose for communion. He's going to show us the proclamation that's involved with communion. And then, of course, the preparation that should go into communion. So let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. And follow along with me as I read it. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. There was definitely a problem in Corinth when it came to communion, and Paul was not happy about it. He comes down here pretty hard on them. But the problem wasn't just with Corinth. The problem is still in even churches to this day. Many people don't understand really the truth and the importance of communion. So we're going to look at that. Turn with me, if you will, back to Exodus. I feel like to really understand this whole, if you want to call it a tradition, of communion, we need to get back to the very beginning when all of this was first introduced. We need to go back to the beginnings of it. Now, many of us are probably familiar with the Old Testament story of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorsteps and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, with sandals on your feet, your hand, staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So for every generation since, Israel has celebrated the Passover, where God spared his people. And many Jews to this day still celebrate the Passover. Now turn over to Luke, Luke chapter 22. Won't be doing much more flipping after this. Luke chapter 22. Now the Jews had their Passover, they celebrated it, and now the followers of Jesus are introduced to a new type of Passover celebration. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus isn't talking now about the Passover that was given to Israel. He was talking about a permanent Passover, where Christ was going to provide deliverance to those who would place their faith and trust in him. When God pronounces his final judgment on mankind for sin, he is going to pass over those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Luke also tells us back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the marks of a healthy church are those where obedience is practiced, loving your Lord and your neighbor, fellowship, serving and caring for one another, breaking of bread, and prayer. So with all of that in mind, the early church developed a tradition where they would gather together and they would fellowship and they would care for one another. They would share a meal, and the meal would always be followed up by communion. And then they would pray together. The emphasis was always on oneness with their Lord and oneness with each other. And these gatherings would be called a love feast. I think that's so cool. I think our Sunday fellowship times when we have our potluck should be a love feast, and maybe. It would just be cool. But anyway, back to Corinth. The meals there, when they were having this communion, this tradition, they were very gluttonous. They were self-indulgence. They were getting drunk. They were just concerned about themselves. They didn't care about anybody else. It's, what can I get out of this? You know, how fun can I, you know, have with this food and alcohol? And, you know, it was just, that's all it was about. They were getting fat and drunk, and they were arguing. And as Paul points out, it was causing division within the body in Corinth. It was not a pretty sight. Paul even tells us that there were some that were going hungry because others were just indulging themselves and didn't care about the rest of the body. It was a shameful situation. The problem was they had forgotten the reason for this tradition that Jesus had introduced them to. They were just simply celebrating for their own self-satisfaction. You see, communion is not about me. It's about Jesus. It's for the body of Christ as a whole. When Paul says in verse 17, in giving this instruction, excuse me, notice that he does not say in giving this suggestion. It wasn't just Paul's opinion. This word instruction can also be translated command. It's the word that's used of a military commander who's passing on orders to his troops. And Paul means business here. And the other thing to point out here in verse 18, where Paul says, when you come together as a church, he's not just talking about when you come into a building that has a steeple or a cross on top of it. He's talking about an assembly of like-minded followers of Jesus Christ. That's the church. And when we gather together for our love feast, we're gathering as a church. And this body of believers in Corinth were not acting like a church in any way at all. So these instructions that Paul are giving are for the church. They're for God's people. It's God's truth, not his personal opinion. Let's look at the purpose in communion. Verse 23, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, when we go on vacations or go on a trip or get together as family, if you're like us, we take lots of pictures. And then we later on, we'll get those pictures out and we'll go through them. Is that what you do also, imagine? I remember when I was just a young child, we used to have a slide projector and the big slide. Now I'm dating myself. But if you remember that, you know, we'd have all the families get together and we'd get the slides out. They came in a nice round little tray and we'd just sit there for hours and watch these pictures that we had taken of different family get-togethers and trips that we had taken. And it was just always fun to go back and look at this. Kathy and I probably have a few thousand pictures in boxes at home. I keep meaning to put them in some kind of a digital format, but then I think, okay, 1,000 pictures scanning, maybe I'll wait till next week. But we have thousands of pictures, and every now and then we like to pull a few out and just look through them and just kind of remind ourselves. It was kind of a way of reliving the situation. It wasn't too long ago we got some of our recordings out of Rochelle when she was little and kind of relive some of those times that we had with Rochelle when she was really young. Why do we do that? It's not necessarily so that we don't forget. It's because we want to kind of, in a way, relive that situation, right? It was a time that we enjoyed so much, we want to just kind of put ourselves back there and kind of relive that again. Jesus said, and I paraphrase here, as long as you eat the bread and drink the cup, do this as a way of remembering me. The purpose for communion is to remember Jesus. And for the Jew, this idea of remembering was a very personal thing. It wasn't just I take a moment aside to just kind of remember. But they would get almost to the point of reliving this whole thing. They would remember something and reflect on it to the extent that they went back to that point and relived it. It was a very intimate, very personal thing for them. And when we look at those pictures, we're, in a sense, going back and reliving that in a fun way. But that's what this whole idea is about. And Jesus said, remember me. So notice that it's not just a function, but it's an attitude. It's a way of thinking as we're remembering this. It's not just some ritual or some tradition that we do. We just do it and that's the end of it. But it's an attitude of remembering. Jesus gave us the bread and the juice as symbols to remember what he's done for us. And what's really interesting to me is, according to Bible scholars, Paul wrote this letter to Corinth before any of the four Gospels were written. So it's not like the Apostle Paul picked up Luke's letter and just copied these things about communion into his letter. The Lord himself would have had to have given Paul this message. And he then passed it on and taught it to the churches. So what is it that we're remembering? Well, let me tell you one thing that we're not remembering. We're not remembering the broken body of Jesus. The King James Version in verse 24 reads, "This body which is broken for you." And I feel it's an unfortunate translation. A few years ago, we were all exposed to a rather controversial movie. Spent about 2 hours reflecting on the horrific breaking and mutilation of Jesus' body. You probably know what movie I'm talking about. Friends, that's wrong. We don't remember the mutilation of Jesus. John chapter 19, verses 31 to 36. This is after Jesus had died on the cross. We are told, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he who knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." Now listen, verse 36. "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." The English Standard Version, New American Standard Version, I love those translations. I think they really say it best. It just says, "This is my body, which is for you." We're not remembering the broken Jesus, but rather we're remembering everything about the life and the person of Jesus Christ. We're remembering that we're sinners, but Jesus is pure and he's holy. There was no sin in him. We're remembering that while we are unlovable, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We're remembering that we deserve death as a penalty for our sin. But Jesus took our place on that cross, and he died in our place. We're remembering that this world is headed toward eternal destruction, but that Jesus is alive. And if we've placed our faith and trust in him, we too have eternal life in Jesus. That's what we're remembering. Verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, as we partake of the cup, we're not remembering the blood that was lost due to all the beatings and the scourging and the nails in the hands. It's not a time of mourning a man who bled to death. As God taught Israel and as Jesus taught his disciples, we are to remember the Passover. We're remembering the price that was paid for our sin by Jesus' shed blood. We're remembering the incredible love that Jesus poured out on us to die for us. We're remembering that his shed blood has purified us, has made us as white as snow in God's eyes. We're remembering that Jesus' shed blood is God's promise that he will pass over the saints when it comes time for that final judgment. That's what we're remembering. Remembering Jesus' body and blood reminds us that we are one in fellowship with him and that we are one as a body of Christ. That's what we're remembering. There is no place in the church for self-indulgence, for divisions, for factions. Well, besides communion being a time of remembrance, communion is also a time of proclamation. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I find this verse to be rather interesting, especially when we think of proclaiming something. I don't know that we really fully understand what this word means. You know, often we think of a sporting event, and when a team wins the event, you know, they go around, we're number one, we're number one. You know, they're proclaiming that they're the best. And that's not what Paul's saying here. Now, when the news media goes the next day and they write this big, long article explaining what the team did that made them successful and how they won and the other team, what they maybe did wrong that caused them to lose, this big, long thing. That's what Paul's talking about here. He is telling us to explain why Jesus died for us. Give the details of what this is all about. He's not just saying, go around telling everybody, Jesus died, you know, or you have some, Jesus is alive. It's like, okay, that's good, but explain why. In other words, now listen closely. Communion is not something that we just do for a couple of minutes and okay, we've done it, that's the end of it, now let's go on about life. Communion is an ongoing proclamation. We are to publicly explain the reason why Jesus died and what does that mean to us. The word also has the idea of rejoicing. We're to be excited. It's good news of what Jesus did for us. Amen? We need to tell people, you know, have communion, but then explain. We do this because of the great news of Jesus and what he's done for us and why he did it. We're sinners. We deserve to die, but he died for us. And because of his sinless life, our sins can be forgiven. We don't earn God's forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to earn God's grace. We can only accept God's free gift of grace by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Most of us, many of us know John 3:16. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news. That's something to get excited about, something to rejoice in. Communion is for celebration. It's for proclamation. Paul now finishes by telling us that taking communion is a serious matter, and we need to be prepared. There's a preparation that goes into taking communion. Verse 27. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Aside from being a tradition for Christians, communion is a very sacred, very privileged thing for Christians to do. It's for believers in Christ, and God takes it very seriously. When we think of communion, we often think of our relationship with the Lord, as we should. However, the Lord wants us to also consider our relationships with other believers, with one another. Jesus established the church that we would have communion with him, but also that we would have communion with one another. We are the body of Christ. As Paul has noted, it's important that we do self-examination. We need to see if we have any sin in our life that hasn't been dealt with, that may be a barrier between our communion with the Lord. We need to see if we have any sin in our life that could disrupt our fellowship, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as Paul has noted here, God apparently was already doing some discipline there in Corinth. Paul says some were sick, some were ill, some had even died because of their behavior. Verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. God's discipline can be different for different people. You know, he's not going to just zap every one of us for, you know, what we're doing. But God will discipline his children when they're acting disobedient. So we must always judge ourselves before communion so that we don't come under God's judgment of discipline. And again, I want to just make reference that God's discipline of judgment isn't the final judgment. It's like a father or mother would discipline a child. When we're not obeying, he might discipline us. Never take communion and what it symbolizes lightly. It's a very serious matter to God. It costs God too much. Take a moment and just remember something maybe in your life that's very valuable to you. How do you treat it? Remember the problems that can be associated with communion. Remember the purpose for communion. Remember that communion's about proclamation, about giving the good news, why we take communion. We should be rejoicing in it. But importantly, we must remember to prepare for communion. Make sure that our relationship is right with God. Make sure our relationships with one another are right. And as Jesus put it, do this in remembrance of me. In a few moments, we will be taking communion as a body. I would just invite each one of you to just take a moment to just reflect, to make sure that everything is right between you and the Lord, and if there's anything between you and a brother that maybe needs to be addressed this week, but reflect on that. And then as you feel led, feel free to come up and partake, take it back to your seat partake when you're ready. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these reminders this morning as to the importance of communion, why you've given this to us. And Father, may we never take this lightly. It is truly a privilege for those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, Father, this morning, if there's anything in my life that needs to be addressed, please bring it to my heart, and May I act accordingly on it. And I ask this for each person here this morning. So again, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.